Creation, we continue this morning now in the book of Exodus. And we are in the last of chapter 27, Exodus 27, verses 20 and 21. Which, if you received and had time to read the email, you'll notice we're at a time of great transition in the text. Things now are going to begin to move in a couple of different directions in the book of Exodus, which we will, God willing, Spirit directed, pay careful attention to as we go forth. And so let's take up now these last two verses of chapter 27 of the book of Exodus. God now continuing to speak to Moses, Moses giving these instructions then to the people. And verse 20. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually. In the tabernacle of meeting, outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. Dearly beloved, the rich, living, glorious, and true Word of God, let's come and ask His help again this morning, shall we? Our Father, we thank You that in good, reformed, biblical tradition, this is a prayer of petition for illumination. We pray, O Lord, that You would enable us, by Your Spirit's invisible but powerful work, to grasp the truth of Scripture. We pray then that You would give to us ears to hear, but also, Lord, a mind to be able to comprehend and understand. But indeed, Lord, we pray especially for a heart that is soft to receive these truths, and then when received, to make use of the truth through feet ready to run, shod with the gospel, hands ready to bring cups of cold water to those in need, mouths ready to praise You in song and by testimony. Oh, Father, would You equip us this morning as we glory in Jesus Christ by the Spirit's work is our prayer in His name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have so far in this section of Exodus been going through the blueprints, plans for the building of the physical structure of the place for communion with God. Now, don't rush past what we just said, because understanding the light needs to occur in that context that we just spoke of. We've been going through the blueprints for the construction of the physical components of, now this, the place for communion with God. You will, if you're biblically astute, rush ahead now to the new covenant administration of those things and say, well, place isn't as significant as it once was, and that's true. We need to see the connections now of these signs, old covenant to new. So far, details of size and composition and placement have helped us to understand the sacred, majestic nature of this space. Righteousness and holiness will be the rule here in the tabernacle, in corporate worship. Then we come to this tremendously important text. These two verses constitute, not to overly state it, but truly they constitute, these two verses do, an all stop in the flow of the instructions. This is a new thing. This is the first thing told by God to Moses about priestly worship duties. Have the people bring pure oil. We need, beloved, to examine this sign, examine it to be able to understand, to learn of the substance upholding it. There is a substance upholding this sign, and we need rightly to grasp it, so that we will say this ministry is ever continuing. This ministry is ever continuing. You see, dear church, God commands His people to provide oil for the light needed for ministry. God commands His people to provide oil for the light needed for ministry. So we'll take up the following four things. First, each member must make an offering. Second, this light must burn brightly, continually. Third, this light must be tended by those God has appointed. Fourthly, so that ministry of light may be effective. Well, congregation, notice that we put it in the continuing present tense in the theme statement. God commands, not commanded, God commands His people to provide oil for the light needed for ministry. Well, let's see then, first of all, that each member must make an offering. And as we go forward in Exodus, and as we notice other things, we'll come to realize that there will be more further opportunities coming up for the people to be obedient to the command to give. Because it will be the case, as we go forward, there will be other component parts, material items needed for the construction of the tabernacle, for the outworking of the priestly duties. There are going to be other opportunities. But if I can put it this way, this comes way early. This is first by a factor of 100 compared to the other things that will be needed to be brought later. We ask the question, why? Because of much greater importance than physical structure of the place of worship, of much greater importance is the presence of the Holy Spirit here by sign. We'll see more of this in a moment. But each of the children of Israel is commanded to make an offering. Here we see early, beloved, something of the communion of the saints. It's important, and I think of great value and benefit, that we go through the Old Covenant administration slowly, so that we can begin to say, without shock and without awe in this sense, when we come to the New Covenant administration later, oh, I never saw that before. No, those things which are developed like a flower in the New Testament are in the bud in the Old. Such as, we could call it the doctrine, if you like those words, the doctrine of the communion of the saints. Do you see it here, beloved? God raises up an entire people, each using what God has given, and thus each doing his or her part. Don't say this is New Testament stuff. This is God's way with his people. You see, dearly beloved, for this most essential and of absolute necessity component part of ministry, every member must respond obediently to the call to give. Ministry requires a heart of obedience. Now, I would imagine, beloved, that inquiring minds want to know. Maybe you're saying, right now, what am I supposed to give? Well, if I can put it to us this way, let's not be in such a hurry. Notice first two richly significant aspects of application. First, God has determined that the means He intends to use must be given by His people. Ask the question of ourselves. Is it the case that the God who has created all things, including vegetable life, as it were, including olives, does the God who created all things need olive oil? Some of you are thinking of scripture passages that tell you the answer to that question, aren't you? No, God doesn't need anything, much less olive oil. This is, beloved, the grace of participation. God graciously, kindly determines that we must actively participate. He graciously determines that participation is required. Now, if you're taking notes, if you're studying, what do I need to really get a hold of? Dear Christians, get a hold of that, because the text falls out from that premise. God has determined that the grace of participation is of absolute necessity for biblical ministry. Second, by way of early application, notice the consequent necessity. Since God has determined that to have communion with Him and for ministry, His people must provide X, then we must provide it. Should His people in Moses' day be able to say, well, you know, God has the cattle on 1,000 hills. God has all of the plants of the field, the trees of the field. He doesn't need anything. So, you know, me and in my case, somebody else is going to make up the balance of things. I really don't need to supply my portion of oil. Wrong. If that's the response of God's people, then the lamp would have gone out with all that means in terms of working out this sign in Scripture. They must give. Secondly, this light must burn brightly, continually. Beloved, our calling at this point is to understand what this light of the lamp represents. What sign it is, so as to know how to correctly apply the text. You will notice, and some of you may be a little uncomfortable with what I'm about to say, but it needs to be said. Some of you will be uncomfortable because you have maybe a past history that has seen, you've noticed what I'm about to say to you, but you will notice that consistently Reformed churches do not use acolytes to bring a little light to the front to light the candelabras at the beginning of a worship service. Why not? Because to do so would be to go back and exchange the substance of the sign and have only, again, the sign itself. We want, dearly beloved, to have the fulfillment of the sign, not the sign. We want what is signified, what is fulfilled in these things. And quite simply, that means that we know the need for the Holy Spirit, for God-honoring ministry. Jot down a couple of these texts. Jot down a couple of these. In Psalm 119, 105, David speaks of the lamp for our feet and light for our path in terms of the Word. There he merges Word and lamp, as we're going to develop that in a little bit. In Acts 2, verse 3, the first one was Psalm 119, 105, but in Acts 2, verse 3, the Spirit came as, you know what? As tongues of fire, and landed, the word there in the Greek, sat, or settled down on top of each of those apostles and people with them. The Holy Spirit came as that fire, beloved, to give them words. Now we're going to mention a few other texts as we go along this morning, and we could mention actually quite a number of other ones to show that what is being signed here, presented and promised here, is that Holy Spirit of illumination, of light, of illumination for the bright burning of the Word of God. The Spirit's work is of absolute necessity. Do we grasp this? Illuminating His people to be able to see rightly and to grasp Him appropriately. But now we are, to put it now nicely, back to asking again, what must I give? You might have thought, as you heard about the sermon, as you looked at the text this week, or as you sat down in church and picked up the bulletin, you might have thought, well, this is going to be a sermon on tithing, giving, not that. Although there is at least a tenuous connection that we can make in the following way. And we need to make no mistake about this, beloved. It is true that we are all, as God's people, called to faithful financial offerings. Think of that in terms of the budget we voted to pass Friday evening. If we're going to think of in terms of continuing ministry in this place, if God's people are disobedient and stop giving, our budget would crash very quickly, wouldn't it? But that is not what is primarily meant by this sign. What is meant rather by this sign of oil for the continuing burning light is something, I would say it in this way, both easier and harder than giving money. It's something actually that I ask you for every Friday when I send out the text, email, and message. Something which all of Scripture says is of utmost importance to be given by every member. Prayer. Prayer. It's interesting how James links oil and prayer in James 5, verse 14. Yet more generally and broadly in Scripture, we see the petitions of teachers and preachers, the requests for prayer from all the saints, prayer for the work of the Spirit of illumination. Each preacher and teacher needs prayers as oil, prayers that will be those prayers that fill the needs of ministry. No, beloved, we're just beginning to get a hold of this, so just hang on. But at least now, initially, we can say something very boldly, very simply, that all of the children in the congregation also will be able to hear and respond to, just this: dear church, pray. Pray. This is at least a beginning application of your commanded offering. Pray for light. Thirdly, then, this light must be tended by those God has appointed. What we see clearly here is, indeed, cause and effect. Do you see the connections that we're making here in the text? God commands that oil be given, provided to Aaron and his sons, because they have need, you see, to tend the light, ensuring that it not go out. So that we're beginning to notice here, packed away in this text, what we're beginning now to draw out by way of implications is, again, simply this: the communion of saints in terms of the works of ministry. Can we realize that in the Christian church there are no bench warmers? There's no second team. There's no, well, they're going to do it this week, I can do it next. This month, I can do it next. This year, I can do it next. I'm not in term in office, they're in office. There is none of that in the Christian church. Do you see this from the text? Every member is needed for gospel ministry. Oil must be given, quite simply, or the light will go out. But once that oil is provided, then it is up to the one put in office by God to tend the light. Now, beloved, when we begin to get our minds wrapped around all of the fulfillment, all of the New Testament development of these things, we're going to mention a few more as we go along this morning. If I can dare to put it this way, it's meant a little bit humorous: the light's going to go on. about how many ways the significance of light is seen in terms of gospel ministry. And so all the congregation brings this offering, all the congregation provides this, because otherwise, cause and effect, the light's going to go out. But when the oil is brought, then comes that one called into office to tend it. This is why we might put it this way, ordination vows taken by a minister make it clear that his ministry is in terms of the Word and sacraments. The Word and sacraments. He is... The biblical pastor is tasked to tend the light. Think again of Psalm 119, 105. For his flock, he must make sure that for his flock, that light of the lamp is that light of the Scriptures that illuminates their path. Do you want to see clearly? Do you want to be able to walk rightly? Micah 6:8, to do that which pleases the Lord. Well, you need then the ministry of the Word. You need the ministry of the lamp of the Word, the light for your path. Not only for you yourself as you pick up the Bible and read it and say, oh, Holy Spirit, lead me to understand the truth of your Word. Yes, that. But dearly beloved, in terms of what is happening right now, sometimes we think rather critically, and perhaps we should in terms of ministries that fail because the preacher was involved in so many other things, doing so many other things, that when the people came to church on Sunday, the word they got was tepid, it was weak, it was kind of a couple of points in a poem. But you see, there's a reciprocal responsibility in the life of the congregation to be providing oil. Isn't there? For the light of God's presence in any ministry, what is of absolute necessity for the light of God's presence in any ministry is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it education? Shouldn't our pastor go to a certain school and maybe another school and have a certain number of years of education? Yes, yes, he should, by all means, absolutely. And when they come to a classes examination, those credentials should be examined. It should be said, well, there's an approved idea of what a school means, but that's not the primary thing. Well, shouldn't he work hard in the study all through the week on that sermon? Because when I come to church, I want to have a good sermon preached to me. Yes, of course he should. It's of great necessity that he should. But it's not of absolute necessity, dare we say it that way. What is of absolute necessity for light to be shed on my path in a preached word? It is, beloved, the Holy Spirit. He is of absolute necessity. Oh, beloved, we must then, by response, learn the lesson history so clearly teaches, that a rightly Spirit-filled, Spirit-directed ministry leads to a healthy congregation glorifying God in a particular place, whether it's here or anywhere else. And now listen, the opposite is equally true. Many awful heretics had multiple advanced degrees. We're not speaking negatively about degrees or advanced degrees. But dearly beloved, what is needed? What is required in God's house? What is required in God's flock? Is rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. And that requires, beloved, your prayers. It requires those contributions. And notice, please, as we're about to see in the text, something else new that occurs here for the first time. Did you catch this? It's the first time in the flow of Exodus that the tabernacle is called what it's called, the tent of meeting. Communion of the saints. such that all obedience to the things the Lord says matter most is required, that obedience is required for Spirit-driven, Word-driven, Christ-driven, Christ-honoring ministry. Are you praying for the preaching? Does this sound self-serving? I hope it doesn't, but if it does, that's fine too. Are you praying for the ministry of light? Are you praying for corporate worship? Now you'll notice if you're thinking in terms of a couple of sermons ago, maybe you remember, well, this sounds a little familiar to me. That's right. Because 2 weeks ago you were asked to pray Sunday morning before church for church. Which gives me the occasion to ask you, how have you been doing with that? Have you made it a point to get up a little bit earlier on Sunday morning to make time to pray for what's going on right now? Have you made a choice to go to bed a little earlier Saturday night so that you can pray for what's going on right now? Beloved, let the following words not shock you, but they are nonetheless true. We will fail if you're not praying. Because you see, ministry, fourthly, of light needs to be effective. With joy, delight, and excitement, we would find it rather easy and helpful to watch the one flame of the tabernacle spread in so many directions by the time we get to the New Testament fulfillments. That's something we just thought of. Let me just point us to a couple of those again to stir up the coals of our hearts in regards to these things. Jesus, what does he say about himself? I am the light of the world. The light shining in the darkness. Yet it is true that we also, as the church of the living God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, are called to, what? Let our lights shine before men. Our lights shine, Matthew 5:16. And is it interesting as we begin now to think on these things that we're told in Scripture that once a lamp is lit, you don't then put it under a basket, Luke 8:16 and Luke 11:33. Isn't it surprising to us that the church is called in Matthew 5:14 and 15, the light on a hill? Other similar passages make it clear that the meeting place that is corporate worship, our tabernacle place of meeting, is by God designed to be, beloved, that occasion for lighting lamps, for lamps to be lit. Are you beginning to make the connections? We are beginning now to compare Scripture to Scripture. We are beginning to say, well, I can see that this text is applied to these texts, and those texts are informed by a text like this. So that we might begin to say again with all boldness and confidence, well, there, God's Word is one. But why again do we come into church? Well, let me give you another reason. To have our light stoked, our coals stirred, our wicks trimmed, so that there might be tending to the light, which is corporate worship. For Ephesians 4:12. Because Ephesians 4:12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now it's interesting, I'm going to mention one more comparison that I want you to ponder this afternoon. Really think about it, because it's one of those elusive New Testament texts that sometimes you say, well, I know that one, but then when queried about it, we're really not so sure we do. Because you see, beloved, sometimes, and the Lord knows this, sometimes we learn best by a negative example. And so we get Matthew 25 and the 10 virgins. Who were the wise ones? What did they have? What did the foolish five lack? And what was the result? You go and ponder that this afternoon. Because you see, beloved, the bridegroom is returning. And one thing is of great necessity when he comes. You'll find that again in Matthew 25 this afternoon. Dearly beloved congregation, in this place, what most do we need? What do we need here? John Calvin says without apology in his comments on this text that, quote, divine illumination and the grace of the Holy Spirit were the truth of this symbol. So we know, congregation, that more than anything else, what we need is His Holy Spirit's ministry of light, illuminating us in this place. And that means we must all be very simple people. You'll detect that we kind of love that theme that flows through Scripture applied to the life of the congregation. Well, what kind of people are Christians? What kind of life is the Christian life? And we say it again and again, beloved, it is a simple life. Simple. The text says pure oil. Be offering pure prayers. And pure prayers are, in the sense of this text, the simplest prayers, child's prayers, praying for a Holy Spirit-directed church life. We simply pray for divine illumination for the minister, that he may truly minister to me, to us. We pray for Spirit-enabled, Spirit-directed responses so that we will each say, yes, me too. Sign me up to the preached word. We say amen. We pray for our light, Christ, through us, to shine so that our neighbors might be, as the Catechism puts it in Lord's Day 32, so that our neighbors might be one for Christ. What a wonderful way the Catechism puts that. What's required? Light. Because we live in a dark world. Pure prayers, people. This is our number one need as congregation. So that we can say boldly, please be people at home that pray. Please be people who in private pray. Please be people who earnestly pray. That our congregation, led by Christ, by His Holy Spirit, would show forth the light of the gospel. Amen. Our glorious God, we praise you that on that dark night, illumining that dark sky, was the brilliant brightness of heaven piercing the night over Bethlehem to say indeed that light had come. To say indeed that a Savior had come, a Lord, a King, a ruler, a sacrifice. O Heavenly Father, how we praise you that you have shined light so that we may be those children of light. Grant us mercy in all of these things, O Lord, and please help us to be simple and so simply to pray. Is our petition in Jesus' name. Amen.